Let's open our Bibles to two passages of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and Hosea chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and Hosea chapter 2. I'll read first from Deuteronomy, and then our text and our message will be basically from the book of Hosea. Let's pick up with verse 2. In the seventh chapter of Deuteronomy. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were fewest of the people, of all the people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. There, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Now in the book of Hosea, if you will, please, the second chapter. Hosea, the second chapter. And we're going to talk about this same nation when we read the Scripture. We're going to talk about this same nation that God had chosen their privileges. He had chosen them. He had redeemed them. He had assured them. He had favored them. He had preserved them. He had honored them. And all of these things that's spoken of in the passage that we read in the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to talk about that same people who had gone away from God and backslidden from Him and had failed to do any of the things that He wanted them to do, but were completely rebellious and stubborn, and they had departed from God. And we want to read verses 5 through 13. The second chapter of Hosea, verses 5 through 13. It says, "For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall, that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. Will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, all the laughter and all the joys, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, These are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forget me, saith the Lord." God's people of old forgot Him, and they were backslidden. I'm going to read some verses to show you, before we get into the message, how they were backslidden. And I'll read it from the book of Jeremiah chapter 3 and briefly in just about 4 or 5 verses. It says in verse 8, "And I saw when all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery." Backsliding Israel. And verse 11 says, "And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah." Verse 14 says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. Turn, and I will, for I am married unto you." See, they had departed from their first husband. That was God. And they had become adulterous. And he says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." Down in verse 20 and 20 through 22, it says, "Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. As a wife departs from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me." And he says the house of Israel's departure there. "A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. For they have perverted their way, they have forgotten the Lord their God." And God says, "Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." So those verses show the condition that we want to describe. Now then, I want to bring you a message this morning on the backslider's way hedged up. The backslider's way hedged up. You know, great and grievous was the backsliding of the seed of Abraham. We've already pointed out that they were chosen as special people and chosen in grace and had received the oracles of God. And yet they were bent on backsliding from God. They were unfaithful to the Most High. They had forsaken the true God and were worshiping the gods of the heathen round about them. Someone says, "Well, preacher, what does Israel and her backslidings and her adulteries and her evils have to do with us?" The Bible says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime, Romans 15:4, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And then in 1 Corinthians 10, it says that these things that happened to Israel were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So the application is to us whether we want to receive it or not. The message is to us through Israel whether we want to receive it or not. And so we see that they had left the Lord. You know, even a woman that leaves a kind and tender husband for the base and the vilest of the vile is what we see here. Now then, I want to give you several points of interest in our studying this message this morning. First of all, while sinful men are in prosperity, they pervert the mercies of God to their own injury. Notice verse 5. Hold your place now in Hosea. Verse 5, it says, now listen. It says, She said, "I will go after my lovers and give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax and my wine and my oil and my drink. I will go after my lovers." They give their temporal mercies first place in their hearts. This is what they love. A backsliding person, as Israel did, they made three great mistakes. In the first one, they gave their temporal mercies first place in their hearts. They said, "I want to go after my lovers, and I have my bread and my water and my wool and my flax and my oil and my drink. All of these blessings, all of these good things are happening to me. And therefore, I can just do what I want to do." And they had no regard for God. And let's bring it down to our application. We find a person that puts these temporal mercies that God has given you first in your life because your business prospers. That may mean that your soul may be perishing. You may have bread on the table, but you may be starving for the lack of heavenly bread and heaven's food. And you may be living in plenty, but you must die. And you may die in poverty. You may have chosen temporal things to the exclusion of heavenly and eternal things. You may have said, "I want my wool and my flax and my prosperity." And you put the last things first and the first things last. God says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these needed things will be added unto you." Temporal mercies take first place in one's heart. Someone says, "Well, we need these temporal mercies." Yes, all of us need the temporal mercies. But when they hold first place in your heart, you're in for a fall. The Lord wants the first place in your heart. And they hold their temporal things as theirs instead of recognize, this is the second mistake they made, instead of recognize that they belong to God. You know, it says all through this fifth verse, I will, look at the personal pronoun, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax and mine oil and my drink. No consideration that God was the giver of these things. In verse 9, God says, I was the one that gave you. He says, therefore will I return and take away my corn and my wine and my wool and my flax that's given to cover thy nakedness. You know, when people start thinking that we've made it all, and we start thinking that it's ours without giving God any regard for providing the temporal mercies, we've got it all backwards. The Bible teaches that, you know, you and I, at one time, we might have said that that we belong to God, that we're bought with a price, that we're not our own, and that what God has given us is of His blessings toward us. That's the proper attitude. But when you start thinking you've done it all, and that it belongs to you, giving God no credit for it, not realizing it comes from Him, then you turn these temporal things, instead of recognizing they belong to God, you think they're yours. And yet God claims them. That's a mistake too, then, isn't it? And backsliders are apt to ascribe their prosperity and their mercies to their sins. Do you know some people actually have said that since they have quit the church and have started living for self and in the world of sinners, that they felt better and they prospered more? You know, there's people, there are people that I know that get out of church and they say, well, I just do better out of church. I just do better because, you know, it seems like the prosperity of the wicked, you know. They're just getting along fine. You just think that they don't need God, but really deep down they do. They've got something missing. But the point is, they think, well, look, when I went to church, I gave my tithes, and when I went to church, I had duties and responsibility. Now I'm out here, and I'm just fancy free. It's like the prodigal, you know. He wanted to get away from the Father's house. He didn't like that restraint and that discipline and that the duties and the responsibilities. He said, I want to take my all that I've got and go to the far country. And he went out there and he wasted his substance with riotous living. And some people are away from God in that sense of the word. And thus they ascribe the mercies that God has given them to their sins. They think that because they're seemingly prospering in the world, that it's because they're not in church and living for God, that they can't have it both ways. Well, really, God will bless you and prosper you if you'll put Him first. But He also prospers the wicked, and they think that they have the blessings upon them because of their wickedness and their sins. You know, it like to through David, he says, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, my feet were on slippery ground. Now then you and I look out and we say, well, now here, Christian people, they don't even attend church, they're backslidden, they're out of God's will. We know that they need to be in God's house. They seem to have no concern for the church or the Lord's work or anything that we do down here. And yet they seem to be getting along all right. They seem to be, but really they're not. And one of these days, they're going to have to face up to the fact that what we read here in the next few verses is going to happen to them. And you know what's going to happen? Let's notice what God does to them to bring them back. First of all, He says in verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns. I will hedge up thy way with thorns. This backsliding Israel, pictured here, God says, I'll hedge up your way with thorns. Now, you know, a way may be found through the thorns, but only with very great pain and difficulty. It's hard to get through the thorn bushes, isn't it? I remember I used to pick pecans out on the farm, and we'd go under those trees, and there'd be thorns there. There'd be pecans all out in there, and you couldn't reach them. And it's difficult to get through them. And when God hedges up your way deliberately with thorns, you have got a problem, friend. You have got a serious problem. God may cut off all your sinful joys. All the things that you think are joyous may be cut off. And bereavement may come. And a way may be found through those thorns, but it's going to be with great pain and difficulty. a mighty famine may arise in the land of sin, as it did for the prodigal, and he began to be in want. Loss in business may come. Sudden sickness may come. You say, well, preacher, these things happen when I'm trying to serve God. Yes, they come, but God delivers you out of them and He brings you through them. But I'm talking about catastrophic type of things that happen to people wherein God has actually brought about the thorny pathway so He can turn you back to Himself. You say, does God do that? It says here He does. God says, I will hedge up thy way with thorns. And He says, as He dealt with Israel, sometimes He would deal with us. Loss of business, sudden sickness, tragic accident, loss of a child, or many funerals in quick succession. Doesn't mean we won't have death. We won't have to face it. And it happens to one and all. But it means that God has a way of speaking. And great disappointments. Have you noticed that people say, well, if it hadn't have been for certain things that happened, I would have made a fortune at that. But something did happen, didn't it? Something did happen that you didn't make that fortune. There's always people who've got their eyes on the end of the rainbow and the pot of gold at the foot of it, and going scouring all the mountains to try to find that pot of gold. Well, listen, friend, you better recognize that your pot of gold and your blessings are right here before you, and that God has given them to you this very day, this morning when you woke up. You had your treasure right there. Life and health and strength and God's blessings. And it's far better than all the things that you might try to seek after and then end up in disappointment. You know, great difficulty. Look at verse 6. I want to give you five things quickly and we'll come back and talk some more about it. In verse 6 it says, I will hedge up thy way with thorns. And then he says, and make a wall. That means that there will be great difficulty. If the thorn hedge doesn't stop you, God says, I'll just make a solid wall there. He says, I know how to stop you. I can put an end to what you're doing. Now, when He makes a wall, that means that He can really stop things, the progress of things, can He not? And then it says in verse 6 as well, look at it. He says, that she shall not find her paths. That means perplexity. She shall not find her paths. What you seek after, there will be doubt and there will be uncertainty and there will be confusion. You'll be lost in trying to find what you're seeking after if you seek away from God. And then there's failure in verse 7. She shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. See? Failure. Following after her lovers. Chasing and pursuing the things that you love, if they're the pleasures of sin or pursuits that you may want a position or honor or fame or recognition. If you're seeking away from God, God has a way of causing failure to come to that kind of a goal in anticipation. And then there's disappointment. She shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Disappointment. You know, you never find what you want if you seek away from God. You never get the thing that you seek after if you seek away from God. You know, a lot of people say, well, I want this or that or the other. And they're seeking worldly pleasures. They're seeking joys outside of the Lord and outside of the church and outside of the blessings of God. And they seek after them and they do not find them. They're dissatisfied and they're disappointed. When they even get close to thinking they have that thing, they're disappointed. Have you ever sought something and come up with great disappointment and you found out it really wasn't God's will that you have that in the first place? Well, that's what happens in the pathway of sin. You know, it's just like the troubles and problems and realizing that God is merciful and gracious to you. There's an illustration of the painter in St. Paul's picture on the ceiling. And he stepped back to admire on this high scaffold. He stepped back to admire at the age of this platform, this stage. And there was a friend of his standing there, and he knew he was about to fall off backwards of that high scaffold to his death. And so this fellow just took the brush and dipped it in the paint and threw it up in the air. And this painter lunged forward. And the difficult thing, the thing that happened was to save him from destruction. And sometimes God does all of these things to keep us from falling off the scaffold. He brings all the afflictions our way for a purpose. The Bible says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But he says, now, that's brought me back. I didn't fall off. Now I've kept thy word. It says in verse 71, Psalm 119, I'm quoting, it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. God wants to teach us something. And it says in verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. That God would, in faithfulness hast afflicted me. So sometimes the thorns are there for a purpose. Sometimes the problem is there for a purpose. What painful hindrances our Heavenly Father puts in the way and uses. You know, He didn't say, I'll hedge up your way. Listen carefully. I'll hedge up your way with a row of flowers and beautiful things. I'll hedge up your way with thorns. He didn't say, I'm going to put flowers out there to stop you, because we'd just go on through the flowers and we'd just say, meander right on through them, and we'd enjoy the whole bit, wouldn't we? God says, I'm going to put some thorns there. I'm going to put some obstruction there. I'm going to put something that may cause you a little pain and difficulty to travel through, in order that you might not get clear away from me, that you might not go to the extreme. And if the thorns do not suffice, then he says, the wall will be effectual. I'll put a wall up. Some are so desperate in sin that the ordinary restraints, the thorns, will not keep them. I know people that God's just going to have to stop them by a solid wall. I mean, the thorns, seem to struggle through them and endure the pain. And we're talking about backsliders. God, the backslider's way, God hedges up so that he won't go any further than is absolutely necessary to his destruction. And God says, well, if the thorns won't stop them, I'll make a wall. And so, if the means have to be more desperate than ordinary restraints to hold them, God will put them there. God will make a wall through which it will be impossible to break. You know, God is able to shut the door and He's able to open the door. He says, I can open that no man can shut, and I can shut so no man can open it. Now then, we need to realize that God is sometimes dealing with, you know, there's backslidden Christians all over Ruidoso. We have members of this church, and in every church in Ruidoso, that are out in the world and out in sin and seem to have no concern about God and the Word of God and the house of God. Brother, they're going to pay the price for it. They're going to pay the price for it sooner or later. You just try to live away from God and pursue everything but God. They've lost the ability to pray. They don't want to pray anymore. They don't want to read the Word anymore. When you speak about coming to church, it's just, you don't even have to speak about it. You can just see them on the street, and the first thing you know, well, they know something's wrong. Start making excuses. And even though God walls up the way of sin, men will try to follow it, but it will be in vain. God is able to make all successes. You know, they may try to follow it. He's able to make all successes, money and time and leisure and pleasures of sin, meet with disappointment and failure. Some people say, well, I'm making that money. Yeah, you may. And it may just, you know, in one of the minor prophets, I believe it's Haggai, that it says, or Habakkuk, one of the two, that he earned money and he put it in his pockets that had holes. So he just earned the money and it's gone. It drops out the bottom of your pockets. And so, just because it seems like people are making a fortune out in the world and it seems like that everything is prospering, God is able to turn all of that into disappointment and failure. But the Bible says, the blessings of the Lord maketh rich. Brother, I like that. I'd rather have God's blessings on a little bit of money than to have all the money and have God's curse upon it. Because the little bit will do 10 times more than that whole lot. If you'll let God have His way, you can take that widow's mite. And the widow, you know, I don't believe she ever suffered. She gave all her living, but the Lord returned unto her enough that He could take care of her. In fact, you could tell she was depending upon God completely and totally. And you know, if people get tied up in their material things and their money and their time, they say, well, don't have any time for God, their leisure, God is able to turn all of that time that you've got, all of that money you've got, all that you think is working for your good and your blessings, to disappointment and failure. And the backslidden failure is followed by a blessed result. He is wanting to bring people to repentance. Let me give you something. You know what caused? Let me tell you what caused Israel's downfall. If you'll turn through with me quickly to several verses. There are seven things I want to give you that caused their downfall in the first place. In chapter 4, verse 6, look at this. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. God says you're going to suffer if you neglect knowledge. My people are destroyed for what? For lack of knowledge. Someone says, well, how do you get the knowledge? You get the knowledge as you search it out for yourself. You get the knowledge as you come to the house of God. And it's the teaching and preaching of the Word. Some people have no... I talked to a gentleman last week, and he says, I was reading Psalms, and he says, I found out that the secret is to praise the Lord. I says, yeah, that's right. I said, that's good. And he says, you know, I've been reading Psalms. And I says, yeah. And I quoted the first Psalm to him, and I says, there's two things, the righteous man and the ungodly man. It says the righteous man meditates in the law of the Lord day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, but the ungodly are not so. And I said, now look, I says, you need the house of God. I'd invited him to church before. He says, yeah, I know I need to come to church. He says, I never thought of it that way. I says, you believe the Word, why don't you believe all of it? He says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. He says, yeah, I could. He says, well, I told him, I says, you can learn the Word by reading it yourself, but you can be blessed by it if you'll come in here taught and preached too. And it's just, if God had not ordained the teaching and preaching ministry, why would there be any purpose for you being here at all this morning? Or any time whatsoever? And the fellowship, the church and the fellowship of God's people and the commission that we're to carry out. See, there, God ordained that. And if it's ordained of God, it's for our blessings, right? And so we find that Israel's downfall, the lack of knowledge. The second thing is pride. 5 verse 5 says, and the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Look at that. 5 verse 5. And the third thing is instability. They were unstable. Chapter 6, verse 4. We're just going through now. 6, 4. If you want to mark these, they're good. It says, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, and he addresses Israel and Judah both sometimes. Ephraim is Israel sometimes addressed in that fashion. O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness, now look, here it is, instability. Your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Have you ever seen people's goodness? It's just like the dew. By the time the sun come out, it's gone. Instability. They had a good point, all right. But they're unstable. And then worldliness, chapter 7, verse 8. Look at that. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. Ephraim, now look, is mixed with the people. Ephraim again addresses Israel. Or Israel is addressed through Ephraim. Now look, think of it. Worldliness, mixed with the people. And then on further, you'll find corruption. Chapter 9, verse 9. Look at 9, verse 9. Notice what it says. They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. See what happened? You have a lack of knowledge and pride and instability and worldliness and corruption. And 11 verse 7 says this, and my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. Bent to backsliding. He says, my people are bent. And then chapter 13, verse 2 says, and now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of the work of the craftsmen, they say unto them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Idolatry, they turned to idolatry. Israel's downfall was this, lack of knowledge and pride, instability, worldliness, outright corruption and backsliding away from God and idolatry. You say, well, surely some of the people that are in churches today do not follow that pattern? They certainly do. First of all, they have a lack of knowledge. They begin to slacken up on reading their Bible or have anything to do with it. You know why they do that? Because when they open it, it brings conviction to their sinfulness. And there's a neglect of the Word of God. You can't tell me that a fellow that stays out of the house of God consistently, all time, week in and week out, month in and month out, is reading his Bible every day. Because that Bible would get him back to where he needs to be in a spiritual relationship with God, and he'd see his need for fellowship with God's people and for the teaching and preaching of the Word and for his responsibility in the church. He would see that. If he stays out consistently with no inclination whatsoever. And so, there's something that is to be said about the condition. Lack of knowledge, then pride. Pride enters the picture. It says, only by pride cometh contention. Why is there any problem at all if there's not pride somewhere under there? And instability. Goodness, like a morning dew. It just comes, and when the sun comes out, it's gone. Your goodness is like the morning dew. You see, the reason we're saying these things is so that you'll understand that God doesn't want us to be that way. A repentance with sorrow is what God wants. Verse 7, it says, back in our text now, Hosea chapter 2, verse 7, it says, then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now. God says, after he hedges up the way with thorns, after he makes a wall, after he causes her not to find her paths, after she seeks after her lovers and cannot find them, and she meets with all affliction and difficulty and perplexity and failure and disappointment, it says, then, I wonder when some of God's people are going to get the message. It says, then shall she say, I will go and return. I will go and return. Doesn't say I will return. I will go and return. In other words, there's activity. There's an active repentance. Here's repentance attended with sorrow. I will go and return. And when the grace of God sets a backslider upon his return, he will stir up all the powers of his soul to seek after God. It's just like the prodigal. What happened in the far country? The prodigal came to the end of his rope, didn't he? He said, in the far country, he fed the swine. He would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. He had spent all of his living, riotous living. And the Bible says, then he said, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to my father. He got fed up out there, didn't he? And God is going to have to get some people completely fed up with the far country before they'll return. And then it will be active, true repentance with sorrow, and they'll come back to God. I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now. That's the kind of repentance God wants. Notice, it's sustained by the best of reasons. He says it was better. This repentance and this confession is sustained by the best of reasons. He says it was better with me. Have you ever seen a child of God that's been out of the house of God and backslidden for a period of time, and something stirs them, they finally come back to the house of God, and when they rededicate their life and they repent of their sins, they're just heartbroken because of all the time wasted. They said, it was better. Then it was better with me than now. It's better with you. You know, the warning to you and I, you say, well, preacher, I haven't backslidden like some of this that you're describing. Well, I hope and trust that you haven't. But the Word of God will give you encouragement to stay in the right path. And to be right with God. And to seek the right things. And to have His blessings instead of having the affliction and the walls and the thorns put in your pathway. He won't have to be putting these roadblocks in your way if you stay close to Him. He won't have to put a roadblock. If you're in the right way, you don't need a roadblock, do you? You don't need the thorns. If you put up a thorn hedge, it's to obstruct something. If you put up a wall, it's to stop something. And God won't have to do that if you're inside the pasture and in the house where the wall of difficulty is not trying to be breached. So, it's just as much for your encouragement as it is anything else. You know, have you noticed that before people have gone astray. They could go to the throne of grace boldly, but when they get away from God, they hardly want to pray. They know that if they pray, they'll have to start with confession. They hardly want to have prayer. You find people that won't pray, there's something wrong. What's wrong? Communion and fellowship is broken, isn't it? You know, that means that we ought to pray more often, right? And Paul says, pray without ceasing. He says that men ought always... Jesus says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The word faint means to fold up or cave in and give up in despair. So, if you have a prayer life, you're not going to end up this way. If you have the Word of God, you're not going to end up this way. If you have a true repentance and fellowship with God, you're not going to end up this way. But some had the promises of God to fall back upon, and when they get out, they hardly open God's Word. They won't attend the house of God and won't worship God, won't feed upon Him. Once they had communion with Christ and now they don't. Had fellowship. But this repentance is acceptable to God. God will receive it if we'll come back in the right way. You know, it pictures Israel here as an unfaithful wife. But she had a loving and tender husband who was willing to take her back. Let me read a verse for you in Jeremiah 3, verse 14 says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord." Now look, "for I am married unto you." He says, "You belong to me." God says, "You've been like a worldly and unfaithful wife." But He says, "Return, O backsliding Israel, for I'm married unto you. You belong to me." And that's what Hosea is saying. She says, the verse we read in Hosea 2:7 says, "I will go and return unto my first husband, for then it was better with me than now." Return to God. That's what it's all about. And this repentance was acceptable and will be acceptable because God says He wants us to return. There's an awful contrast to all of this. Some who know the Lord's will not do it even in full knowledge of God's love and grace. Some who prosper in the world will attribute their prosperity to their worldliness and their sins. And they don't realize that that God is permitting that sometimes, but He puts up the thorns and the wall and the hedge so that they will not go any further into sin than they go. And you know, this is a solemn warning for you and I, the people of God. It says, "All things, these things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now then, why is it a solemn warning? Israel was God's chosen. They were, we said in Deuteronomy, they were chosen, they were redeemed, they were assured, they were favored, His favored people, they were preserved, they were honored. They belonged to Him. And if they could fall, and they are a picture of a child of God that can fall away, then any one of us, here's the warning, any one of us can fall away. If God's people may fall, if one of God's people may fall, so may another of God's people fall. So that means that we should be encouraged to pray. We should be encouraged to not forsake and leave our first love and renew our first love. You know, it tells in the book of Revelation, "because thou hast left thy first love." And sometimes we, as Christians, we begin to get a little bit cold and indifferent and slack off, and we begin to become worldly, and we begin to become less responsible. And the first thing you know, we drift. We drift kind of along with the tide. And when we begin drifting along with the tide, we ought to... Something in us, the Holy Spirit, should awaken us, and He does, to the fact that something desperately, spiritually, is happening, and let's not let it get out of control, but right now is the time to say, "God, I don't want this to happen to me. I know what it will do. I've seen it happen to others, and I know it does happen, and it could happen. If it can happen to others, it can happen to me." So then we ought to get back in the avenue of the means of grace, of praying and of reading God's Word and of assembling together and being willing to serve God and ask God to renew our first love, and that we want to rededicate our hearts and souls and lives to God to keep from getting in this way that we're talking about. Now, you and I both know, all of it, we know. I could have approached this from the whole book of Hosea and shown you the shame of sin and the love of God. And the fruit of backsliding is basically what we've been dealing with. And then the condition of restoration, God gives a condition in Hosea 14, verse 1. He says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. He says, return, and then he says, repent. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. That's repentance. Say unto him, God says, gives us the prayer. He says, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So we render the calves of our lips. And then verse 3 says, Asher, or the Assyrian, shall not save us. This might well point to the fact that there's no salvation apart from God. So he says, return, repent, and confess. That's what God's people need to do today that are backslidden. Return to God, in heart, I mean, and repent of sin and confess your need for God. And what he says, I'll give you the words. Someone says that God demands repentance. He demands returning to him. And he demands also repentance. And he demands confession. Well, someone said, I don't even know what to say. You return and you repent and God will give you the words. He says, here's what you need to say. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him. If God requires something of you, he'll give you that which he's required. He gives repentance to Israel and remission of sin. Now look, take away, he says, come and say, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. And then it says, so will we render the calves of our lips. We will praise you for it. That's what God's people need to do that are backslidden and out of the way. There may be someone here this morning, you've been walking afar off and you've been drifting and, you know, all these things, lack of knowledge and pride and worldliness and mixed with the people, mixed with the world. The Christian today is, the average Christian today is somewhat mixed with the world. Is becoming somewhat worldly, and some of them altogether worldly. Really? They're just mixed with the world. And beloved, these kind of people, and if we're beginning to even have a tendency to drift in that direction, God wants His people to be a separated people.